and the reading's entitled Living Sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
This passage from Romans, I have these moments where I read the passage set for today, and as I read through it, I thought it's a really familiar passage, and there's a load of things that I could pick out from to preach on this. It's no doubt a relatively familiar passage to many of you. Although God sometimes does something weird. I read a passage and I go, right, God, what do you want me to speak about with this passage? And sometimes he says something very kind of left-wing, and then I'm like going, well, I'm not entirely sure where that comes from in the passage. So I'm going to go with it this morning in the hope that that I am honouring God by having heard him right. But it does link in with the passage, somehow. It does, I promise. So I'm going to focus on actually the second part of that, but I don't think it's one of those readings that you can really separate that first bit about a living sacrifice and the second bit about playing our part. I don't think that those are particularly separable, which is why I wanted us to hear it as a whole. Because this notion of the body and the parts of the body is quite familiar to us in Paul's writing. We have that whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12. There's that whole massive long passage about, what being one body with many parts, and that whole, the eye can't say to the foot or whatever it is, all those bits of things. But actually, even going into the depths of what that might be about, it's not just about us individually, but us as a church, and the notion of the church as a body is even more frequently found. This particular letter is from Romans. It's Paul's letter to the Romans. And we know it's a fairly forthright letter at the best of times, isn't it? I was kind of wonder what kind of relationship that Paul had with the Romans, the Roman church, for him to write this particular letter. But what it does remind us at this part is to remind us to take care about how we view our place, how we view our position. Because we are reminded, and reminded again and again, and it's not an uncommonly preached sermon, that we all have our part to play. We are reminded that each of us has a part to play. But actually, I'm going to do what my dad tells me never to do, and that's never do negative first, always do positive first and negative later. But there's a reason why I want to do the negative first and the positive later in this way. The negative being not really negative, but the warning. The warning that comes with this passage is about humility. Actually, when he talks about it, it says, don't ever think that your position is more important than anybody else's. Don't ever believe, think, determine that the thing that you do is ever more vital, more necessary than anybody else's. We all know, because I'm sure pretty much all of us have played a part in church at some point or another, that actually, we know that the bit that we do matters. I hope you do, and if you don't, then it does. The bit that you do matters. But we are reminded that humility is absolutely necessary. No job, no one job is more important than another, especially not in the eyes of God. So that's the warning, done and dusted, done the negative bit. What I want to get at is the positive thing. What I want to get at is that we all have our part to play. We all, every single one of us, has our part to play. We are all members of the body. Now, I talked a little bit earlier about membership, and membership of the Methodist Church. Whether you are indeed a card-carrying member, which I know none of you are, because none of you got your membership cards last year. They're all still sat in my filing cabinet. That's why. And I'm pretty sure you've not had them for a few years. But my intention is that you will get them this coming year, in the next couple of months. You will get your membership card if you are indeed a member of the church, or when you become a member of the church. And on that membership card, it reminds us what it is that we are about as Methodists. It talks about our calling, the four things that we are called to, which I'm not going to list off the top of my head because I forgot, I'll probably forget one. But it tells us what we are about as Methodists. Interestingly also, the membership card this year and the theme of the President's Year is all this stuff around Acts 2, which is all the holy habit stuff. So it's all tying in beautifully. Not 100% intentionally, I have to say, but I do know that it is all tying in, which is fabulous. See, the thing is, we are all members of this body, even if we are not card-carrying members, because you are here. You are here. You are a member of this body, whether you are a card-carrying member or simply by your own admission. And I mean admission as in you walked into church today or last week or next week. You are a member of this body. You belong here. You belong here. Now, I've occasionally referenced the idea, there's a book that was written and a kind of a theory that has been talked around using the three words believe, belong, behave. And there's a really interesting thing about what order do you put those in as a church? Believe, belong, behave. Do you need to believe before you can take part in church? Do you need to behave before you come to church? Now, there are some churches, and we can probably all name some of them from our experience. I don't think this is one of them, by the way, just to put that out there, where actually, if you do not behave right, if you do not behave in the expected way, then you do not belong. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's that sense by which if you don't do things right or don't do things in the way that particular church wants them to be done, then you do not belong there. There are some churches that would say that it's important that you believe before you have to believe something before you belong. I have to say, I am an absolute firm believer in the notion that nobody is really going to come to believe in the context of church until they feel that they belong. It does happen. I'm not saying it's a 100% guarantee. But actually, when you feel that you belong, you feel that you not just belong to a group of people, but you belong to Christ, that is when faith is developed. My dearest desire is that we are a church where each knows before anything else that they belong. I did write down here, and I kind of went, I don't know, because that might might put a caveat on whether you re-invite me or not. But I did put, if all I could do in my time here is to engender a church community where all who cross our threshold would know that for themselves, you belong here, I would be a happy minister. Thank you. Like, you've never been applauded before. If we do not engender a sense by which all who cross our threshold belong, including you who've been here for years or a month or a week or never before in your entire life, if we do not engender that community where people feel that they belong, then how are they ever going to believe? And certainly they're never going to behave. Not the way you want them to, but that doesn't really matter. But behave how God wants them to behave. One of my earliest services here, we built something. There's a picture of it, hopefully going to appear in a second. We built something very early on, and I'm hoping you'll remember it because it was around for a few weeks. It'll appear in a minute. Oh, there we go. Do you remember that? We wrote our names on mega blocks. Some of you will be like, oh, I can see mine. And we built our church community, very rickety looking thing. It did survive. It got rebuilt at one point, I think, after it got played with. But that was okay. I have this picture on my desktop on my computer. I've got it on this one as well. And it does amuse me that mine's right at the bottom in the middle. And I kind of go, well, maybe that feels that, you know, I feel in a very supportive position. And I think maybe it feels sometimes like everything's on top of me. But I don't know. I think that'll change depending on what day it is. But we talked about, when we built this, we talked about how we are built together. We are being built together. How we are all known here. We wrote our names on because names are important. But actually, in this higgledy-piggledy world that we live in, it's not a perfect structure. Because we are not perfect. And I remember at the time saying, don't build it perfectly. Don't build it perfectly. Actually, we don't need to worry. It will be held together because we treat Christ both as the cornerstone that underpins, but also as the mortar that holds the bricks together. So that actually any gaps will be filled with Christ. But actually there is a need for gaps. Now, some of you will not have been here when we did this. Some of your names will not appear on here, but there are some people on here who have already left us. Some people who've moved on. Some people who've died since we did this. See, there are always gaps. There are always gaps. Christ makes sure that we all stay together. If we trust and rely on him, he will make sure that we don't fall apart. But there is always space. There is always space for each member of this body to take their place. Because some vacancies have appeared, because they do on things like rotas, don't they? Some vacancies appear, but actually there is always space to say, oh, hang on a minute, I belong just here. I belong here. You belong here. You see, we are called each in our different ways, or with different gifts, but no one gift is greater than another. But we are called to take our place. Now, yesterday, I'm my body's feeling a little bit. I ran my second ever 5K yesterday. I ran 5K about 5 weeks ago, naturally supernatural, and I ran all of it, thanks to Rachel for dragging me around. I ran the whole lot. I was very, very proud of myself in a really decent time. Then I basically, because I've been on holiday and stuff, haven't run for about 4 weeks, and then did another one yesterday. My body is kind of going, ouch, at me today, but that's okay. One part of my brain yesterday morning said, Ruth, don't get up. Just stay in bed. You don't need to get up. You don't need to run 5K this morning. You don't need to do it at all. Another part of my brain said, don't be so lazy. Get up and do it like you said you would. My right leg said, and still says, ouch, ouch, most of the way round. My lungs screamed, what the heck are you doing to me, most of the way round. But the only way to get around that course was for each part of my body to do its bit. For each part of my body to do its bit. Understandably, occasionally, it is somewhat unwilling. Occasionally, my lungs kind of go, no, I don't want to breathe for you anymore, I've done enough today. But the only means of functioning is that if everything does its part, everything chips in. At least, if not in a completely committed way, nominally. Okay? I need my body to work to get me around that course. But sometimes the unwillingness, keep following the analogy through, we'll get there. Sometimes the unwillingness of one relies on the strength or sometimes encouragement of another. Sometimes the unwillingness of one relies on the strength and encouragement of another. The thing I've learned is the first 5 minutes of running is the hardest part. The first 5 minutes, especially when you're starting out, especially if you're a marathon runner, it's the first 10 miles or something, you know. But when you're starting out, the first 5 minutes is the hardest bit because it hurts. It hurts like hell, to be honest, sometimes. It really hurts and your body is screaming at you. What it requires is your brain to go, but you did this 2 days ago. You know you can do more than this. My brain needs to remind my muscles that it's done it before so it can do it again. There's I think in like SAS training or something and some sports theory somewhere, it says that your brain will give up 100 times before your body will. I found a video of a guy who was doing an ultra marathon. It was like a 100-mile marathon or something. And he was there as a whole team of them. He had loads of support and everything else. Some billionaire guy got loads of physiotherapists and everything else, making sure that they could do it. And then there was this one guy who was... ultra marathon runners are generally very sleek, very light. So obviously, you know, for not kind of heavy set and muscly, but it's kind of sleek and light. You see them when they're running marathons or, on the telly. And there was this one guy who was a Navy SEAL, and he was like, he was over 200 pounds, really built, really stocky guy, really muscly, and all he had for this 100-mile marathon was a bottle of water and a pack of biscuits. And that was it. And after this guy, this billionaire guy, noticed this guy, and he was like, what on earth? And he said, by mile 70, all the small bones in his foot were broken, and his kidneys were failing. He had a problem with his kidneys at that point. But he kept going, and he finished. They reckon 99% of marathon runners will finish, even if they don't think they can. 99% of marathon runners will finish because your brain will give up before your body does. And this guy kind of phoned this Navy SEAL, and he's written a book about him and stuff now. You find videos about him. And he'd got this theory that basically that they were teaching in Navy school or whatever, the Navy SEAL school, whatever it is, that 40%, if you can get past 40%, you'll get there. If you can get past your 40%, which is why they reckon at about mile 16 of a marathon, that's the hard bit, where it initially kicks in that it's really hard. For me, at the moment, it's still 5 minutes, you know. But if I can get past 5 minutes, I can keep going. I can keep going because I know that I've done it. Your brain will give up 100 times before your body does. See, the thing is, sometimes we find in church that there is an unwillingness. We find ourselves lethargic about church or about the jobs that we do or about what it is that we do. And do you know what, folks? Sometimes it is not for that person just to kind of get a kick in the backside, or to kick themselves in the backside. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's, do you know what? I have to remind myself that I'm doing this for a reason. Sometimes I get it when I'm planning sermons, okay? I'm going to confess that now. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I really can't do this anymore, especially when I've been preaching for several weeks on the trot, two services a Sunday, and you're trying to come up with new stuff. Like, I can't do this anymore. And I'm just like, Ruth, you know, how many sermons have you written in your entire life? One more is not that much of a challenge. Sometimes we might get it when we're, I don't know, cleaning church. Oh, I do this all the time. I don't want to do it today. And sometimes we just need to go, do you know what? It's 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour out of my day. Get on with it. But sometimes it requires the encouragement of others. So the one thing that I've discovered on my two 5Ks, they're the only kind of two outside runs I've done ever yet, everything else has been done at the gym, is the importance of encouragement. When I did the 5K Naturally Supernatural a few weeks back, Rachel, bless her heart, because it was absolutely tipping it down with rain, and I said to Rachel, I was like, if I wasn't doing this morning, you wouldn't come. She was like, nope. So I am incredibly grateful, because actually I had someone running by my side who I knew could do it easily, because she's done it loads of times before, and we ran, and I had someone by my side. But even more so, the stewards around were going, come on, you can do it, you're doing really well, even though they were stood in the absolute pouring rain. Yesterday when I did my 5K, I did it with another friend called James, and he's not been running as much as I've been running. And so I suddenly went, oh, I can be the encouraging one for a change. So we did run and stop and walked a bit, because he hasn't quite got there yet. So we ran a bit and walked a bit. But there was a three laps, it's kind of about a mile a lap, and we got to the end of the first lap, and I was like, yes, you've run like a whole mile without stopping. He's like, I've never done that before. And I suddenly went, oh, I could be an encourager, this is good. But then as we kept going, there's stewards all the way around going, yeah, come on. I mean, there's people who were doing it in, like, you know, 6 minutes or something ridiculous. It wasn't quite that, but it felt like that. They were lapping us all the time, and we'd just keep going. But even so, the stewards, and even the people that were lapping us were like, going, come on, you're doing really well. I was like, really? You're going past us. You've been past us twice now. But they were encouraging us all the time. And the stewards cheering us on. And then at the end, we get down to the last bit, and we're like, come on, let's sprint finish. And I was dying. I literally nearly fell to my knees and felt sick at the end, because we'd run so hard at the end. But even so, they're like, come on, you're doing really well. Keep going, clapping. And encouraging us to do it. You see, sometimes in church, it requires the encouragement of others. And do you know what? I'm going to tell you now, I've said it before, I will say it again, and I will say it repeatedly to people in this church. It's why I love being your minister, because this congregation, and don't stop because I've said this, don't stop. But this congregation is really good at encouraging me. I don't know what you're like at encouraging each other. I hope you're as good as you are at encouraging me. It's part of the reason why I love being your minister. It is in my psychological DNA that I thrive from encouragement. So this is why I'm loving being here, okay? So well done, you're doing a great job. I love it. But please do it to one another as well. Who's on coffee duty this morning? Okay, Lisa and Pete, I'm going to guess both of you, but you just didn't want to put your hand up there, Pete. But Lisa and Pete are on coffee duty this morning. I do not want you to encourage them because they've made coffee this morning, because I've told you to, but I want you to encourage them because that is what you do. I want you to find out who's on cleaning duty this week and encourage them and say, thank you for cleaning this week, I really appreciate it. It's really nice to have a clean church. I want you to thank the people who are on stewarding duty. I want to thank the band to encourage them. I want you to thank the person next to you for coming this morning, for being here, for being somebody that you can encourage or who has encouraged you. Because we all have our part to play and you belong here. Ultimately, whatever our place, whatever our place here in this church, in this community, whatever it is that we are called and gifted to do in this body, we are called by the same Spirit. We are loved by the same Father, and we are all redeemed by our same Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. I'm going to tell you a little trick that I do. Whenever I start to get a little bit big-headed about being a minister, because sometimes it can happen, or being bolshy about the role that I've been gifted, and I do see it as a gift to be standing up here. I actually tends to happen when I'm being big-headed or bolshy is usually because I'm dealing with somebody that I don't get along with very well, occasionally. Or I'm dealing with a situation I find particularly difficult. Or even it's not in this context, even if it's in a context, even if it's a kind of pastoral thing, and I'm talking to someone and I'm really struggling because I really can't stand that person, not that you'd ever know that, but or I'm just struggling because I don't want to deal with this. The thing that I simply have to remind myself is, do you know what? Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you, Ruth. And actually, the way you're acting, he might love them a little bit more at the moment. Jesus died as much for them as he did for you, Ruth. Jesus has saved and redeemed them just as much as he has you. And when the opposite happens and I feel threatened because I've got someone famous or, you know, highfalutin or whatever, and I kind of go, oh, Jesus must love them lots. And then I can remind myself, I can strengthen and encourage myself by going, but Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you, Ruth. And he loves you just as much as he loves them. Whatever your part, whether it is a very visible part, or whether actually the part that you play at the moment is simply being here for now, you belong here. And for all those people that might be listening to this afterwards, because they've done a good thing and downloaded it off the internet and are listening to sermons on their drive to work or other, I want to include you as well. You belong here. So let's pray.